Well, won't you turn with me, please, to Judges chapter 5, Judges chapter 5, and especially when we come to a passage like this, pretty long passage, it's good to have either your iPad on, if you've got your Bible on your iPad, or the scriptures open before us. And I'm aware that some were not able to be here last week. So really, this is the second side of the same coin. This is the same event from a different perspective. And you remember that last week we saw how God delivered his people, this time not so much through one person, but using three people. There were three kind of deliverers involved of different shapes and genders. You remember there was Deborah, the prophetess who spoke God's word. And she said to Barak, the trembling leader of Israel's people, go to Mount Tabor and fight the armies of Canaan. And you remember that Barak was trembling because for him it was a suicide mission. Mount Tabor, you remember, was not a peak. It was kind of like an upturned bowl. And he felt that if he went up to Mount Tabor and they were surrounded by these 900 chariots of the Canaanite armies, there would be no way out. You remember how, nevertheless, God gave them incredible victory. And you remember how the leader of the Canaanites, Sisera, the great commander, escapes. And it just so happens that he goes into a home where there is a woman who's not even an Israelite. She's a Kenite. Her name is Jael. You remember that God has prepared her to be at that point in time to invite him in, to make him comfortable, and then to drive a tent peg through his skull. It's a great victory. Seems gory. It's a great victory. What do you do when there's a victory? You celebrate. You sing. You're going to see a lot of that later on this evening. So, join with me in Judges 5. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villages in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villages in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captive, son of Abinoam. The remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives, so did Naphtali on the terraced fields. Kings came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought. At Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder of silver. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping, galloping, go his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, and there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell, and where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two," you could translate that, "a womb or two for each man. Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this as plunder. So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." And then the Lord had peace 40 years. It's not the kind of song we would sing today, Lord. It's certainly not the songs that we sung earlier on, but all the elements of the songs that we sung are here right in this song. It's a reminder that it's always right to celebrate you. It's always right to hate wickedness. It's always right to love goodness. And it's always right to see your hand in everything that happens in life. Help us, we pray, as we come to this passage, and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not a football fan, but you don't have to be a football fan to realize the pressure that there's been on to take sides. And as everyone is waiting with bated breath for the final, who's it going to be? Will it be Germany or will it be Argentina? Whoever wins, you can imagine what's going to happen in the streets when that final whistle goes. There's a difference, isn't there, between polite applause. Celebration! And that's why today will only serve to add to the mourning in Brazil. In a country where they say the national sport is winning more than football, not celebrating winning is very foreign to that country. Well, take the euphoria you're going to see today, and you will see it, and try and multiply that a couple of hundred times, and you are getting close to what we're reading about here. God's rescued his people from an impossible situation. Their army has been surrounded by 900 chariots. And by the end of Judges 4, there are many who are lying dead, and those fearsome chariots, they're being sold for scrap at the iron market. And the immediate reaction is, let's celebrate. Verse 1, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Ahinoam, on that day. May I confess that as I looked at this passage, I was torn between two titles. I've titled it, Why I Want to Be on God's Side, but I could just as easily have titled it, Take Time to Celebrate. Today, if you do not know God, and if you do not know his son, Jesus, then in a sense, you are robbing yourself in life of the greatest reason to celebrate. 1 second after I die, nothing else will really matter. Not the World Cup, not my greatest possession, not what fired me up in this life, if Jesus himself was not my joy while I was living. And if you do love Jesus, well, this psalm of praise is just as challenging. It says, you know, you can be serve the Lord, and you can be faithful, and you can have the right package. Without taking time to celebrate his goodness and rejoice in his victories, are you actually honoring God as you ought? Well, why do I want to be on God's side? I want to be on God's side, firstly, because God is always working, even when we're sleeping. I'm glad about that. You know, life is full of contrast, isn't it? A team wins and a team loses. In Belgium, we have a sunny day. The next day, we have a rainy day. And so there's contrast in the celebration. Later, there's going to be a contrast between the daring warriors who went out to war and the cautious brothers who had so many excuses why they weren't going to fight in the battle. But as Deborah begins this song of praise, the contrast has been powerless Israel and God who was on their side. His people were humiliated. The main roads in their towns were like ghost towns until God bursts on the scene and he says, "Here I am. Behold your God. Understand my power." So why make melody to the Lord, Deborah? Because when he speaks, the whole of creation moves for him. We saw it. Verse 4. "Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, and yes, the clouds poured down water." Now, this is far more than Deborah saying, you know, it was a rainy day when we fought. She's saying, don't you see, when God intervenes, it actually began yesterday. Why does Deborah mention that the heavens poured? Why at the same time does she say in verse 5, the mountains quaked before the Lord? She's not just being dramatic for the sake of the poem. Look at verse 21. She says, the river Kishon, you could translate that, the torrent swept them away. That's the enemies of God, the age-old river. A bit of geography is going to help us. Mount Tabor, where Barak and his men fought the chariots, was northeast of the river Kidron. And Deborah is giving us details in this poem that we didn't see in chapter 4. And here's the scene. It's the dry season when no rain was expected. If it was, Sisera wouldn't have arranged his chariots next to the river where their wheels would get stuck in the mud. But hey, when God works, he causes even the climate to change. Brothers and sisters, we're too used to watching the weather on CNN. But long before the days of CNN, God moved the atmospheric moisture into the Kishon Valley. It rained. It caused the river to swell. At the moment that it was needed, there was an earthquake that shifted the land. There was a flash flood. And when the charioteers tried to drag their vehicles out of the mud and water, the Israelites were down on them to finish them off. God was at work, even while they were sleeping. Is this just for Bible days, or should we expect that today? I might have mentioned to some of you that somebody lent me a DVD not too long ago called Against All Odds. And Michael Greenspan, who's an American TV journalist, took a closer look at some of the so-called miracles in the history of Israel to try and see whether there is such a thing as miracle. And he interviews in the series a soldier who was with a group of other soldiers in 1973 in the Yom Kippur War. And they were in the Golan carefully making their way to a nearby village on a night in October where there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Suddenly they find themselves in the middle of a minefield. They realize where they are and they begin to poke around with their bayonets to locate the mines. And then suddenly a strange wind appeared, a wind so strong that it blows away 50 centimeters of topsoil from the minefield, exposing over 1,000 mines. True story. And as soon as the mines were exposed, the wind stops and the men walked out of the field into a moonlit night. Now this, I tell you, I read this and it encourages me. You know, our problem is not saying, is God big enough to do anything? Because he's God. What's the wind and the storm to him? Our problem is being so reluctant to see him at work in this way, in our world and in our lives. And it's as if Deborah is saying to us, to the people of God, don't try and remake God into your image. Don't do that. He's not like you and me. He's not weighing up all the options. This may work or this may not work. Well, I'll try it anyway. He's not even like the designers of the Big Ben clock that some of you have seen in London in the 1850s. They had no idea. How could they know that on the 27th of May 2005, the clock would slow down and stop after 10 a.m. for 100 minutes because of the hot weather in London? And it's great to know that everything in the universe, great to know that everything in my life is moving to the goal that God has in mind. And God cannot be stopped. Trust him. Because when he intervenes, it began yesterday. But trust him, because when he delivers, he loves encores. He loves doing it again. You know, it takes one deliverance to remind us of another, doesn't it? So notice that this deliverance reminds Deborah of something that these third generation Israelites wanted to hide in their basements with their birth certificates. And as she sings, Deborah says in verse 5, the mountains quake before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel.
What happened at Mount Sinai? You remember? There with thunder and lightning, God came and met with his people. And he said to them, as he gave them the law in the wilderness, Exodus 19 verse 5, although all the earth is mine, what great words, you shall be my treasured possession, and you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and I will be true to that forever. Here's the proof, isn't it? You know, were the people that we're reading about, were the Israelites so holy that they deserved to be saved? Had they obeyed God, that they deserved his grace? Rather than treasuring him, they were trusting in the Baals of Canaan, as if the Baals could control the weather and not Yahweh, the living God. And there's both rebuke here and there's reassurance. You may have forgotten me. Now I want you to learn. And I think it takes a lifetime to learn this, that the same God has not forgotten you. The God who saved you out of Egypt, the God who comes down to Mount Tabor, he's your God. He's your God now. He's your God forever. Isn't that so encouraging? I'm glad that God is not stuck at the Sinai's of our lives. As God was when he created the universe with a word, as he was at Sinai, as he was at Tabor, as he was in his grace when this great God came down to this world at Mount Calvary, so this is our God today. And so is our hope. I look at the book of Judges and I see how fickle the people are, and then I look at my own heart and I see how fickle I am. But hey, if God loves to act on our behalf, if he always loves good, if he always hates evil, then in all the changes of life, I want to make sure that I'm hanging on the God who will never fail me. The God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brothers and sisters, I want you to remind you today that our Father does not change like shifting shadows. All that God is today, A.W. Pink says, he has ever been and ever will be. He cannot change for the better, for he's already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worst. Improvement or deterioration is impossible. He is perpetually the same. He only can say, I am that I am. So therefore, his power can never diminish, nor his glory ever fade. And brothers and sisters, if you know him and if you know this God in Jesus Christ, then you're on the side that really matters. I want to be on God's side because he's always working, even when we're sleeping. But then I want to be on his side because he's always stretching us to be his followers and not just fans. It comes out here, doesn't it? If Deborah is praising God for acting for Israel, there's something else she also wants to sing about. And the second part of this wonderful psalm moves from God to those who fought under God for him. And the song is so realistic. It doesn't idealize the situation. It doesn't pretend that everybody said, Lord, we're going to trust you and Lord, we're going to fight under you. No. Did you see that he contrasts those who participated, who had the blessing, with those who make excuses why it's just so difficult to fight? And you see, as we live for God amidst the one great choice, we have many other choices, don't we? On the one hand, you can choose as you live for God to be a participator rather than just a spectator. Take a look at verses 13 to 18 and what do you see? You see that not all Israel rallied under Barak's banner. If this was a medal ceremony, there were some who were not singled out for colors. But we read in verse 14 that some came from Ephraim and Benjamin was with the people who followed you. And they were not the only ones. We read that the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. They were on the front line, not hesitating to follow Barak as they went into the valley to fight the enemy. But there's something sad in the song of celebration. We come to some of the other tribes and we ask them, why did you not go out to fight, Reuben? And the response comes, we searched our hearts. It's a very spiritual thing to do. And we talked about it. But it just wasn't the right time to leave our sheep. Easy to live the Christian life, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Putting off until tomorrow what we know we should be doing today. And hang on, we ask Gilead, why won't you follow the rest? Well, we live on the wrong side of the Jordan. We're on the east of the Jordan, and you know how difficult it is to cross the Jordan. what about you, Dan and Asher? Those were the tribes who lived by the coast. In verse 17, Deborah says in her song, why did Dan linger by the ships and Asher remain on the coast, staying in the coves? Well, when you're finding that business is good and trading's really great, you don't really want to complicate your lives. You know, as I read that, I couldn't help but think of a similar contrast in the New Testament. It came out, I didn't know it was going to come out, but it came out in the Gospel of Mark and Christianity Explored. Luke chapter 9. Jesus is walking down the road with his disciples, and he's just taught them, well, whoever is not against you, against the work of the kingdom, is for you. And they're thinking, well, what do you mean? And the answer comes when some other people also want to join Jesus. And one of them stops Jesus and says to him, Lord, I'm on your side. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, don't be too hasty about that. Because even the foxes and the birds have a home. But are you really willing to make me your only security? And then another man comes along and he says, well, okay, but I've got one problem, and my dad's died, and in our culture, it's for me to go and spend a year at home to arrange for all the funeral arrangements and to be there. And some of you come from cultures where funerals are hugely important. And you think that Jesus would have has no heart. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. And he goes on to say, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but the longer I'm trying to follow the Lord, the more I see the temptation to blur the lines. We want to be in on the action. We want to be known as supporters, but when the crunch comes and God wants to place us in the team, it's very easy to say, Lord, send him or send her. And I believe that one of the reasons that God puts us in a city like this at a time like this is for us to think about our identity. Could I say in a city like this, well, I'm going to make this my home for a short time and then it's probably easier for me to sit back? Or is my attitude of like those of the princes of Issachar? I'm not going to be in the sidelines. I'm a follower. I want to be all in, especially when there are challenges that stretch us. We need to hear that challenge. Now, I love the acoustic guitar. And I might have mentioned Les Paul to you. Les Paul was one of the guys known as the architect of rock and roll because he invented the solid body electric guitar. But there's something that few people know about him. In 1949, there was every reason for him to say, my passion for the guitar is over. He was driving along a bridge in Oklahoma. His car skids into a river. His arm is shattered. And the doctor said to him, Paul, we can save your arm, but you're never going to play the guitar again. You know what he said to the doctors? Well, set my arm at a slightly less than 50-degree angle so I can still cradle my guitar. And that's what they did. So for the rest of his life, Les Paul can't throw, he can't raise his right arm, but so what? As long as I can play my guitar. Christian, I don't know what challenges God is bringing your way. But you know, we can be like those from Issachar who say we're going to go all in and we're going to take a risk because Jesus is our passion. Or we can be like Dan and Asher and think that life is going to be a lot easier and less complicated if we don't throw our all into the gospel. Praise God that he stretches us even when we're tempted to sit back. So choose to be a spectator, not a participator, but then choose to lose your life so that you can save it. I mean, there's an irony here that we could miss. Who apart from Deborah qualifies to sing this song of praise? Ooh. Look at verse 23 and you see there's a curse even in the psalm of praise. Here is a word about Meroz, which many people believe was a Canaanite village near the battle site that had a treaty with Israel. But when the tides turned, they denied the treaty and they changed their allegiance. And God here is, through Deborah, is saying, curse its people bitterly because they didn't come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Look back at verse 18 and you see the opposite. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. and it challenges me. Meroz wanted to save their lives, and in the process they would lose their lives. But Zebulon were willing to lose their lives so that you could save them. And as I read the Old Testament, I see a kingdom principle that we see in the New Testament. I almost hear the words of Jesus saying, no neutrality. You're either going to choose to live in a life that revolves around yourself. You're either, even in the name of religion, going to say, well, I will choose a what's in it for me religion. Or you're going to choose the gospel. You're going to deny yourself daily. You're going to take up the cross. And you're going to follow Jesus Christ. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Isn't that the essence of faith? I mean, think of how many risks you took in this week just living here in a city like this. You took a risk every time you got into a car and drove around the ring. At least that's what I think. And you know, what people remember about you will define the reason that you risked. I read in this week of someone who's the oldest person in the United Kingdom. I think she's 116 years old. Can you believe it? She's still going strong. I was reminded of a lady called Nancy Jones who lived in a small town in the United States. When she died, the editor of the local paper wanted to print a little article about this dear old lady. And he thought, well, what can I say about her? She never did anything wrong. She never spent a night in jail. She'd never been drunk. But likewise, she'd never done anything memorable. So he goes down to the local cafe and he runs into the local funeral director. The funeral director says to him, well, I want to put something on a tombstone besides her date of birth and death, but I just don't know what to do. So the editor comes up with an idea. He's going to go back to his office and he's going to assign the job of writing up a small article to the first reporter he sees. It must have been the World Cup time, because the first guy he meets is the sports editor. And today in a little community in the Midwest, there's a tombstone which reads, here lie the bones of Nancy Jones. For her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits. No runs. No errors. Now, you know, you laugh at that, but I want to ask you today. I mean, this is real. This is real. If God is at work, if the gospel is real, then I can't afford not to be a follower. It was Jesus who said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. And what's the proof of that? Well, when the gardener comes, the great gardener comes to prune the vine, he wants to see fruit that's going to last. Whether you think of it as the fruit of the Spirit or the outcome of witnessing, it's clear. I don't want to live like Nancy Jones. I don't want to live like Meroz. I want to live as if Jesus were everything. Charles Spurgeon says, Christianity is either an awful deception or else it deserves to have our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole body devoted to it. Christian, are you devoted wholly to Jesus Christ? But let's end with this. I really want to be on God's side because he's always winning and he's never failing. You know, one more great contrast. Here we've seen Deborah rejoicing at God's power greater than the weakness of his people. Here she celebrates his plan that encourages us to risk and not to retreat. But there's going to be no joy if God's servant will not always win the day. And you see that in the two women at the end of the psalm that she puts side by side. The battle is over now, the great battle. And on the one hand, you have the mother of Sisera waiting in vain for his son to come home. And on the other side, you've got Jael, God's servant, who has crushed her son's head. Please don't miss this as it comes to a climax. The Bible is saying to us at this point, relax, because evil will have its day. It will. I needed to hear that as I try to work through this passage in the week. If you were watching some of the World Cup, you would have found, in one sense, you would have understood it, but you would have found it very troubling to see the images of many, many people crying, shedding real tears of grief. Why? Because they lost a football match? In a world where abortion is rife? In a world where women are being sold as sex slaves? In a world where Christians are being martyred? In a world
where radical Islam seems to be spreading. And a friend of mine put it into context when he said, what are these tears? Is it for the dire conditions experienced by millions in utter poverty? Is it for the thousands of unborn children slaughtered daily in the name of freedom? Is it for the corruption of so many of our leaders? Is it for the persistence of slavery, abuse, neglect, and crime? No, these tears are for the Brazilians losing. Something, he says, must be wrong. Now, we can understand that, but I'm making a point. There's a similar irony here. In verse 28, you see Sisera's mother. And as she's peeping out through the window of her home, it's as if she's the queen mother in the harem. And she's got a concern. I don't hear the chariots coming back, but she's consoling herself. Well, maybe they're taking some time to divide the spoil. Maybe they still have got to rape some girls, finding a woman or two, a womb for each warrior. It's pretty tragic, and yet there's a touch of humor. She's thinking of the new garments she's going to have in her wardrobe. Because other women are killed when her son is in the wardrobe of a woman's house, lying dead. And you know, the focus is actually not on her, but on Jael. Meroz is cursed, but most blessed of women is Jael. There's a wonderful scenario here as every detail is emphasized, how she asks, how Sisera asks her for water, and she gives him milk, how he feels secure, then he goes to sleep, how she takes the peg and the hammer. So one moment he feels as if he's completely safe, and the next moment he lies dead at her feet, never to lead an army again. Now, folks, we're not Israel, but if you belong to Jesus and the people of God, I do want you to see that the way to an effective life begins with enjoying not so much what Jael did years ago, but God's servant, Jesus Christ, who is at work, putting all of his enemies under his feet. He's the God, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, who is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and he will bring relief to you who are troubled as well. And are you in on this victory? It matters that you are. It matters that you know that you are on his side, because Paul says in Thessalonians, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When I read that, it puts a different edge on what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, your kingdom come. And I like the way the Heidelberg Catechism puts it in question 123. It's worth reading. Pray this way. Pray, believer in this way. Pray, Lord, destroy the works of the devil. Lord, destroy every evil which revolts against you, every conspiracy against your word. Do that until your kingdom is complete. You know it's going to be complete. And do it until it's perfect and until you're all in all. Relax. Evil will have its day. And if that's so, resolve, in living or dying, to be radical for Jesus. I just love the way the psalm ends. So may all your enemies perish, Lord. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. I love that. Because if the guilty are not going to escape, if just like Sisera, all who mock the God of heaven will get their due, there's assurance for those who are not playing with the balls in this life. And here it is, Christian, as you live all out for Jesus, who's the Son of Righteousness, go wherever you will, you're going to be the sun that shines in the darkness. You're going to be the light. Joseph Stoll, in one of his books, tells of a conversation he had with a pastor in the former Soviet Union. And the pastor said to him, well, you know, actually, Stalin's reign was the worst time. I had two KGB agents come to me and say, we'll take care of you. You can stay the pastor of your church, but once a week, you give us a report on every one of these Christians. You work for us. And he responded, I can't do that to God, and I can't do that to this flock. And they send him to a prison camp in Siberia, and he endures the forced labor, and he endures the cold for 10 years. Who are the losers? And who are the winners? History tells us.
there in the camps, he finds other Christians. And he says, you see, he finds other people. And the pastor says, you see, I was a carpenter building towns for Stalin. We'd go out in 60-mile radiuses, and there we would fellowship together. And today in Siberia, there are a score of churches, a direct result of these small prisoner fellowship groups. In the darkest place on earth, the worst kind of place that we might think, God's people are made strong because they're on the right side of the King who rules forever. And as I close today, I need to ask you very directly, which side are you on? Because more important than having the wisdom of a Deborah, or even the courage of the warriors, or the daring of Joel, more important is knowing who you really belong to. Are you living in the light of the kingdom because the light of the world has shone in your heart? Or are you living for the prince of this world so that you cannot say that Jesus is everything to you? I want you to leave here this morning being able to say that, rejoicing all of your heart in Jesus who gave his all for sinners. You know, in 4 years' time, it will matter very little who won the World Cup. Very little. What will matter, and what will matter alone, is what I did for Jesus Christ and how much I was prepared to risk for him. Let's pray. Thank you that you understand our humanity, Lord. Thank you that you've given us all good gifts to enjoy. So there is a real sense in which later on, when we watch that final important match in the World Cup, there's a real sense in which we receive that from you because you're the giver of all good gifts. But like any gift, that can be abused. And we really don't want to do that. We don't want to spend our time celebrating that which is going to dissipate. Just as one day we will no longer be around, we want to spend our lives, we really do, investing in what will last forever and ever. We want to understand what it means to have something of the spirit of Deborah who rejoiced in what really mattered. We thank you for a far greater battle that you fought, not on Mount Tabor, but on Calvary through the sacrifice of Jesus, who rose again and who lives forever so that we may live for him and share the good news. And we pray that in this week, you will make us like the princes of Issachar. You will make us daring for you. You will help us to face whatever challenges come our way, not with confidence in ourselves, but in the goodness and mercy and wisdom of a God who is far greater than us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You stand and sing with us. Our response hymn today is a cornerstone. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Lord, 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 Lord. darkness seeks to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, standing.